The last time I was here, we were in Numbers, and tonight we're picking it up in Numbers chapter 23. And the Israelites who have spent the last 40 years in the wilderness, while the first generation died off, this next generation had been doing so well. They're about ready to go in. They'd won some battles. Everything's going great. They are doing the right thing. They are not complaining. They have their eyes on the Lord, and God's winning. Well, then something different happened, and it is for your and my instruction. And that is that now for the next three chapters from 22, we started in chapter 22 with this, 22 through 24, we're going to see that there's something going on behind the scenes. Now, you and I face our battles and we see them in front of us and we get hung up in all kinds of weird things. But there are also some battles going on that you and I never see. And that there are also battles going on that not only we don't see them, we'll never experience them or even know that they've been going on. Because God is winning those battles behind the screen somewhere. And so, you know, in Daniel, when Gabriel had delayed his coming to Daniel, and he told him, "Hey, man, I got in a fight with the prince of Persia. You know, I was in a battle on Israel's behalf. You know, and so we know there's something going on. Well, this is all played out though with real people in a real setting, and Israel, after winning some battles, they are near the land of Moab. And in that land and getting ready to come to the edge of the promised land, Balak, the king of Moab, gets nervous. And so he hires, unbeknownst to this multitude of Israelites, he hires a guy named Balaam to curse Israel because Balak's afraid he's going to lose a battle against these guys. And so we learned last chapter 22, that Balaam has no power to curse God's people, but Balaam is a conniver who's going to get whatever he can out of Balak. And so God is going to go ahead and play along with their game. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. And the reason he's going to play along with their game is because he's got something to show you and me in all of this. And for some of you who might be confused at what I'm talking about, I think it'll kind of clear up as we go. So in the last chapter, though, in verse 41, look at chapter 22, verse 1. It says, "So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people." Something I didn't even address last time was that as he was brought up to these high places, we know that he was brought up there in order to see the extent of the Israelites, how many there were. But he brought him to the high places of Baal. Now, Baal is a sun god, a storm god, like the weather god, but also he was the god who provided fertility as far as the heathen were concerned. It was the unbelievers creating all their own gods. And it seemed that each of the pagan religions had its own version of Baal. And so this is a false god where they had shrines made to that false god, and it was up there that Balak brought Baal in order for Balaam, in order for Balaam to pray to the God of Israel to curse Israelites. Okay, if this doesn't make you go, "What?" then you're not listening. All right, so this is all very weird, messed up people. All right, and with that, let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your presence here with us tonight. Thank you for bringing me back to my home with my people. These are your people, I know that, Lord, but sure is great to be back with family and opening up your word us getting to know you better, us getting to know each other better, that we would all grow and that we would understand that you are in it for good for us. Thank you for everything you are, everything you've done, everything you're going to do. And we thank you, Lord, that the enemy does not touch us. That's awesome. So, Lord, may we look at your word tonight, be convinced and changed and put at rest. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so then Balaam said to Balak, build, we're in chapter 23, build 7 altars for me here and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And then Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me. And whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a desolate height. And so there they were giving all their sacrifices. And then Balaam says, okay, now you stay here. I'm going to come over here and see if God will talk to me about all of this stuff, about you wanting me to curse the Israelites. My question is, you know, you think that Balak was offering these sacrifices to the God of Israel or to Baal? You know, I think he was, you know, what about Balaam too? I mean, I think either they were offering these sacrifices to Baal or they were offering them to God from Baal's altar. Sort of like so many in the world today might pray to God, but it's really their own imagination of the God they're praying to. But they believe they're praying to the God who created all things. But they kind of create his character according to their own character. He's this God who's going to do everything that they want him to do, you know. But anyway, they've just totally made it up. I would call this, by the way, the first ecumenical prayer meeting. And that is something that I experienced when I first moved to Fort Bragg. I had been here for a month, and I came to this meeting of a lot of spiritual leaders in Fort Bragg to find out, you know, what to do. Oh my goodness, I had been here for about 6 or 7 months. Anyway, and what you know, what to do that we can do as a spiritual community, blah, blah, blah. And I realized as I was sitting there that nobody had a Bible. I don't want to tell you which churches. I don't want to get in trouble for telling you the truth about stuff. But, you know, sitting next to me was the pastor of the Science of the Mind. Okay? By the way, that's totally New Age. We're all God. There is no other. It's weird. I'm God and you're God and, you know, all kinds of very satanic doctrines. And others from mainline denominations who didn't even believe the Word of God. And as they're talking around the table, and one of the ladies who was the pastor of the Lutheran Church at the time says, hey, I would like to introduce to you, this is Pastor, and what did Kevin, Kevin Green, and he's new, and pastoring a Calvary Chapel, and she said, do you have anything to say? And I said, yeah, I don't belong here. I really said that. I gotta go. I gotta go now. Whoa, what's wrong? I'm the only one with a Bible. I have a feeling I'm the only one who believes this Bible. And I don't agree with, you know, some of the things you're talking about. It was really funny. They were so gracious. They said, oh, okay, well, that's your truth, you know. And they said, and they said, oh, well, you know what? We have a community sunrise service for Easter, and since you're the one who believes this, you ought to do it. That was the conversation. And I did you know, 21 years ago, I did the Easter sunrise service over there at Cleone Lake. And it was, I think, 20 below that morning. And all right, that's another story. My point being is that is what an ecumenical meeting is. And that is like, you believe God is this, you believe God is that. And we all believe God's different, but come on, let's just go ahead and get together and agree that, I don't know. That's what I think Balaam and Balak were all about. They were using the same animals. They're using the same altars. They're using the same words, but they meant totally different things. And it's really important for you and I to understand in all the people that we would fellowship with, if you want to call it that, are you really fellowshipping in unity? Or are you pretending something just to get something done? And the fact is, as Christians, we're not to hold hands with people who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ and the only way to heaven. And so, anyway, I'm just looking at these guys and they're funny meeting, they're doing all this stuff, and they are they Baal or is it God or what the heck are they thinking? Well, so Balaam goes off and he's looking for, you know, go get a quiet place so that God will meet him. And it says God, here in verse 4, God met Balaam. And he said to him, I have prepared, now this is Balaam says to God, I have prepared the 7 altars and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. This is such a strange thing because Balaam is telling God, I've done what you said. God never told him to do this. You know, maybe God did tell him to do it and we're just not reading it in here, but fact is that it's not in the Bible. And we also know that by offerings and sacrifices, these aren't the way to come to the Lord. Nothing Balaam did is going to persuade God to answer Balaam. Consider this. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 27 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? That is exactly why Balaam brought the sacrifices. In order to get money from Balak. And Balak brought the sacrifices in order to curse God's people. And so I would like to have a word with God at this point. Why are you talking to these people? Why are you addressing them at all? These are chumps. I don't think I've ever used the word chump in 21 years. But it was fun to say. But God met him because God does not agree with me on how things ought to be done. But God met him, and I'll talk about it more and explain it more as we go. But God met him not because of his offerings, but in spite of his offerings, in spite of his heart, in spite of all these things. Yes, but why would God do that? Well, let's keep reading. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. And so he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. And so there's Balak with all of his little cronies around him, waiting for Balaam to show up. I look at this, and that as you see that God put words in Balaam's mouth. And I think about the way that God spoke to, you know, Jeremiah and to Ezekiel and even to Isaiah in a sense, you know, I'm going to put these words in your mouth. And I wonder how that worked. As, you know, when they opened their mouth, all these God words just like accidentally fell out. I don't know, but we're going to see that Balaam is not going to have any choice and that when he opens his mouth, he is under the power of God. And those words, God's words, are going to come out of this vile man's mouth. But why would God disagree with me and put up with this game and even be a part of this game? Well, for the sake of his people, for the sake of Israel, for my sake, for your sake, to show all the world that God blesses his people and no one can curse under any circumstances. And God, so God's answering, you know, we're saying, don't talk to them, God. But God's saying, oh, no, I'm going to go with them because you're going to see something really cool. You're going to see what I think of you, God's saying. So Balaam is going to now, as we get on with this, he's going to now pronounce the first blessing. And now remember, God put the words in his mouth, and so when it opens, I think even if Balaam wanted to curse them, only what God put in is going to come out. And so let's look at it. Verse 7. And he took up his oracle and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? Okay, imagine Balak's face. You know, Balak says, all right, this is good. And you know, the prep, you know, the Lord sent Balak to me, and anyway. How can I do it? God has blessed them. And Balak, I saw a thing on YouTube of a man in Florida from a Calvary Chapel, a pastor, who actually went and visited some name it, claim it, health and wealth circus event that was going on near his church. He went in there and asked the pastor who was up there. It was a lady who was like so performing miracles or whatever. And he says, I would like to come up and say something. And she let him. And he got up there and he says, hey, you know, these people have been really gracious. It's been really great. And I know you're here to get a blessing, but you know, we really need to be praying for these people because they're false prophets. And he said that from the stage, and all these people. And it was so funny. You got to see it yourself. I get, you know, just put in Calvary Chapel pastor rebukes something, you know, and you'll find it. And she's holding the microphone for him, and she's just smiling and nodding. And these are false prophets who do not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have brought you a false gospel. And she's smiling, and she's nodding, and it was weird. She didn't even pull the microphone away yet. And then she started pulling away, and everybody started yelling. But it was like fun. And I was watching that. I was thinking, oh, my goodness, that's just like Balak. There's Balak just saying, man, I've hired a guy. We're doing it. Let's do this together. And all of a sudden, his countenance changes as Balak speaks the words of God. And Balaam speaks the words of God. That's messed up when their names are Balak and Balaam, okay? I'll mess those names up over and over tonight. And you're going to have to just deal with that. But so Balaam speaking the words of God. Balaam had to listen to these words himself. And that it is futile to try to curse what God has blessed. In verse 9, where am I? Okay. For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. And so, as Balaam looks on the people, and these are God's words coming through him, Balaam sees that these people are unique. They dwell alone. This is the holiness of God's people. They're different. And that was God's intention from the beginning with Israel, with his people. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, God says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Holy means set apart, different. And so, we know, as you read the Old Testament, the Israelites had different rules. They had different clothes. They had different diets. They had different hygiene. Different attitudes altogether. And all of these differences were evident to all the other nations. And God intended it that way. That the world would see that these are different people. They don't worship the same way. They don't behave the same way. And so for you and me, we have to understand that we serve the same God here through the Lord Jesus Christ, and it remains God's intention that we are different from the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It's talking to the church, you and me. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. And so there you and me are. We are different. And the question, I guess, is does the world see it? Why not if they don't? I mean, so much of the church, today's church, believes that we've got to be like the world in order to save the world. I mean, never mind Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When a non-believer looks at the church, the question is, does he really see any difference at all, or does he see no difference? Or does he see as Balaam saw, like, wow, look at those people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. What I mean by dwelling alone, obviously Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are to, or is it chapter 5, that we are to be among the world. But in this being among the world must see us as different. When you told somebody that you were a Christian after knowing them for a long time, were they surprised? That's not a good indicator. If they said to you, I knew there was something different about you, that's pretty good. And so we are different than the world because we belong to the Lord. And so, verse 10, who can count the dust of Jacob or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his. He's just looking at them. Man, there's a lot of people there. And then it like ends with a sigh. It's going, man, if I could only, you know, be like them. It's all this envy to die the death of the righteous, to go in peace, to be like them, to be with God for eternity. You know, so many people desire to die that way. They want to die in peace. They want to die and be with the Lord, but they don't want to live that way. But if you expect to die that way, you must live that way. We do find in Numbers chapter 31, verse 8, that Balaam does not die that way. He dies by the sword, still as an enemy of Israel. So Balaam will not be there. Even though Balaam heard the words, said the words himself, man, I'd love to be like them. You know, we can, like Balaam, we can talk big, we can desire big, but it's in what we do, not in what we desire. And anything that you desire, anything that you want, I mean, you can have it really if you just do it. It's pretty simple. But there was Balaam. Now we know, of course, from the New Testament all about Balaam's heart. He was still in it for the money, even though he said, man, I'd like to die like these people. And then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? By the way, I'm one of those guys, and you can disagree with me, and I'm cool with that, that believes that it wouldn't matter at all had Balaam said cursing words. Had Balaam stood up there and said, may they all, you know, fall down on their noses, and may their, you know, may God take out all of them by their knees, you know, and it wouldn't have mattered because God had still blessed them. Balaam's words had no power. But God had a message for Balak through Balaam. And so Israel was not blessed because Balaam said so, but that Balak would know that God had already blessed Israel. And so Balaam pronounced that blessing. And so verse 13, then Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them and not see them all. Curse them for me from there. Balak, you get these from commentaries. I'd like to see what these guys think, you know. But Balak may have thought that Balaam was afraid because the Israelites were so numerous. So maybe if I just show you a few of them over on this side, when you look at them from this angle, you can only see those on the outskirts. And if you see them just that, and you see that many people, why don't you just curse them? And then we'll kind of curse them a little bit at a time. And then, you know, we don't have to go through this. You don't have to be afraid. You know, it's interesting. He brought them to the outer parts, as I had said, the outskirts. And the outskirts, we see that you see in Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, this is kind of the riffraff and the, those who were the weaker ones, they were the farthest from the center. And what I mean by that is the center is where the tabernacle was. And so if in their travels, their place was way on the outside, we call them fringe people. They were naturally going to be weaker in faith because they couldn't see as clearly as the others. And so there they were on the outskirts. And this is where Balaam, I'm trying so hard not to tell you what I'm going to tell you later. So let's go on. And so he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, "Stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there." Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Anybody, does this sound familiar? Did he just do this? Okay. Go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak." And so he came to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" Same stuff, same scene. Balaam goes through the same ritual. And I don't know, you know, what answer do you think what Balak's going to get out of him? And then he took up his oracle and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor." Okay. "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will not make it good?" And so these two verses, actually this one verse, verse 19, some of the greatest stuff in regard to the character of God. Balaam, who is a godless man, speaks truthfully about the character of God. One of them here, the first one, he's not a man. So he doesn't lie, and he has no need for repentance. God is perfect. Which, by the way, this is a good one for your Mormon friends. Your Mormon friends believe that God, who created this planet, used to be a man on another planet somewhere else who had graduated to be a god. And so you too, in this great cosmic pyramid scheme, can become God of your own planet. And so this is what they teach. And that he has a goddess up there, he has his wife, and he impregnates her and makes all the spirit children and all of that, and out come all the angels and you and me. Boop-a-doo-doo. That is about as blasphemous and as far from biblical and godly as you can get. Here it tells us that he's not a man. God's not a man. Yes, we were created in his image, but he's not a man. I just lost my place. There it is. John chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus tells the woman at the well, God is spirit. He is spirit. So he's not a man that he should, you know, lie or repent or do anything. He doesn't sin, so there's no such thing as repentance with him. And In the second part there, you know, as he spoken and will not make it good. Well, we know from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, that God's word does not return void. He says it, then it is. These are amazing things that Balaam knew about God when he himself knew nothing of God in his own heart. Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Nobody, by the way, can undo anything God has done. Satan cannot undo anything God has done. Even should God create a disaster, Satan cannot undo the disaster. I say that because in Exodus, when God is sending plagues on Egypt, the magicians, Pharaoh's magicians, would add to the problem. Think about like the frogs, right? So God sent a zillion frogs. And the magicians said, oh yeah, that's not that complicated. Make some more frogs. And so in order to prove some sort of a point, the magicians made a bigger mess for themselves by creating more frogs, by bringing about more frogs, should I say. It turned, as God had turned the water into blood. And the people were having to dig to get water for themselves. And what did the magicians do? They would dig up water and turn it into blood. If Satan, who has power, you know, signs and wonders, lying signs and wonders, if he has power, then don't you think he would reverse God's work? Well, the fact is, he has no power to reverse God's work. The magicians, you know, hey, if I was a magician on the dark side, I would have just said, bloody river, bloody schmuddy, turn it right back into fresh water. But they were unable to undo what God had done. So throughout the scriptures, we see God is that the devil is unable to undo what God has done. So verse 21. Oh, he's going on. Okay, still blessing. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. It doesn't see any iniquity in them? Whoa, wait a minute. They've had a lot of trouble the last 40 years. These guys have had a lot of iniquity. We've read all about it. Now, there are two thoughts. Number one, God has not seen wickedness worthy of a curse. Or God chooses not to see their sin. As we know, though, is that they did sin. God dealt with individuals in their sins. But as a whole, God's intention and his work in them was to bring them to this great place. Those who didn't want anything to do with that, they would live in sin, they would complain, they would see things their own way instead of God's way, and God dealt with them. But as a nation, nah. He doesn't see any wickedness in them. Just as the Lord, as a whole, he looks at the church. And you and I, as the church, we're his beautiful, spotless bride. I don't feel beautiful and spotless. Well, you are, because the Lord has washed you clean. He has made you clean. He has made you acceptable. And he sees you as beautiful. He says, I don't act beautiful. All right, well, then get up and act beautiful then. Start acting beautiful. You know what? Psalm 103, 10 through 13. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Understand something. God's intention is to bring his people to that glorious place. And in order for him to do it, he's got to be pretty forgiving. He's got to be really gracious. He's got to be merciful. And he is toward his people. Anyone who has said, yes, Lord, I'm with you, he's going to spend the rest of your life being merciful and gracious. By the way, verse 22, some of y'all have an old King James, don't you? Anybody have an old King James on the, nobody's got an old King James tonight? Where's Bob when you need him? I get to share this with you. He has strength like a unicorn. Old King James, unicorn. It says unicorn. That's one reason I have a new King James. But understand, though, that in the Hebrew, the word means wild ox and then / unicorn. So my thought on this whole thing is that like a rhinoceros. Think about a rhinoceros. This is a big, strong, snorting thing with a horn coming out this way. All right? He didn't have sparkles and rainbows around him floating through the clouds. This is a very dreadful beast, and that is the point. So don't miss the point while we have fun with this. And so verse 23, for there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. There is no divination, no sorcery against Israel. We sang it. I had to sing it. That's an old song from a long time ago that we used to sing in the hippie days of Calvary Chapel. But it's such an instructional, encouraging song. The battle belongs to the Lord. And that line in the song, no weapon that's fashioned against us will stand, is from Isaiah 54:17. Comes from the scriptures. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Nothing. And we talked about this last time, you know, and there are probably, some of you might, give me some verification. Satanists out there, witches, Wiccans, all kinds of weird things out there trying to cast spells against the church. And to me, it's just funny. What's it? Psalm chapter 2 just kind of hit me, talking about, why do the nations rage? Why do they plot an evil thing? In that they're going to come against God and his anointed. And it says, God shall hold them in derision. He will laugh at them. God laughs at the attempts of the enemy to harm him and his people. God laughs. He goes, now, it's not a laughing matter as far as you and I would see it, because Satan is a loser who has hurt a lot of people. But the point is that it's ridiculous for any believer to be afraid of the wiles of the enemy. And when the devil gets going like that, you've heard me talk about those little dogs, and some of you have a little dog. And I know you'll be leaving the church after this next 1 minute. But I think little dogs are not from God. They are yappers. They are chickens. They'll yap at you and be all mean at you, but all you have to do is take one little step toward that little yapper, and he'll go and run away. But as soon as you take another step back, he'll be back on you again. And my only thought is, I'm looking at this dog who's protecting his people. And I'm just saying, you know what? I could punt you. And it would be over. God looks at Satan like that stupid yapping dog. This little yapping dog is going to assert himself. And God just goes, oh, please. And one day, as it reads in Romans chapter 16, the God of peace will crush Satan. And so one day, God's going to do the punting. It's going to be over. In the meantime, it's like, you're a joke. Satan, you are a joke. Now, with all of that, I think that should there be people out there trying to cast spells on the church, the only reason they're doing it is because they're afraid of us. It comes out of fear. Why would they want to do that? Same as Balak, right? This prompted the whole thing. Balak was afraid of them. Curse them! Take the power away from them! We're afraid of them. You got to curse them. Okay, let's do some things. You know, give me some chicken feet and let's put them in the thing and let's, you know, sprinkle some dirt in it. Demons are afraid. They tremble according to the scriptures. They believe and tremble. And some of you are saying, you know what? I don't think the demons are afraid of me. And I would like to agree with you. They're not afraid of you. Demons are not afraid of you. Demons are not afraid of me. They're afraid of Jesus. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We went to the theater years ago and watched the Prince Caspian movie. The C.S. Lewis of the Chronicles of Narnia. And Prince Caspian, that particular book is all about, and now it's all an allegory. It's just wonderfully written. Some of you have read through the Chronicles of Narnia. I encourage you to do so. But Prince Caspian is all about spiritual warfare. It's all about fighting within the church. It's all about an enemy coming to attack. It's all about us being too confident, disagreeing and not understanding what we're here for. All of those things, right? But Lucy, the little girl, the only one who has really the tightest relationship with Aslan, the lion who represents Christ, they're looking for Aslan the entire movie. They can't find him. We need Aslan. We need him to take care of this. Well, Lucy finds Aslan. It's so funny. When I saw that movie, I'm not kidding you, I cried through the whole movie. As we just, we endure this battle. And the wrong moves you and I can make. What happened is, it looked like everything was over. The bad guys were going to cross this bridge, and once they've crossed this bridge, this big army, they were going to wipe out all of the good guys. And when they all came to that bridge, they came to a screeching halt. And all that is standing there, that bridge, is Lucy. Little girl with a little dagger in her hand, like this. She had a little smirk on her face. But they all stopped. And, the theater is busting up laughing. I am losing it crying. And the camera pans back. And right behind Lucy is Aslan, big lion. It wasn't about Lucy and her dagger. It was about Lucy staying close to Aslan. And Aslan staying close to Lucy. Aslan lets out a big roar and a little water comes over them and these people, you know, it's great. I feel like Lucy so much. Think about how many times the enemy wants to just take you out and how many times he hasn't. How many times the Lord has protected us. Seriously, and I just stand there like a little girl with this, with my bait knife. How did I get into all that? Oh yeah, demons aren't afraid of me. They're afraid of my Savior. I'm going to be okay. In fact, I'm going to be great. 1 John 5:18, he who has been born of God, keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. If you've been born again and the Spirit of God lives in you, he just keeps himself. And that means that you keep yourself with the Lord. You stay with the Lord. You just, hey, you know the difference of wrong and right. You know left and right. You know up and down. You know truth and error. And you've been given the Holy Spirit. And so the wicked one does not touch you. Verse 24, look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Ooh. Well, talking about destroying all the nations that God had commanded them to destroy, and that would be in the land of Canaan, and that's what they had come to do, and that God would judge the Canaanites using the Israelites. And so, so there it was, now let's do verse 25. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them nor bless them at all. In other words, shut up. And so Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you saying all that the Lord speaks that I must do? And then Balak said to Balaam, please come. I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. I don't know what's wrong with these people. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland, or some of your translations might say Jeshimon, which means wasteland. Then Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars, prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Now, if I didn't talk so much, I could do 2 chapters in a night, okay? That's not my style. So that's why we're going to cut it off here. But another place? Would you guys just stop it? This is not working. But this place he brings him to overlooks the wasteland. Now, you and I know what's going to happen. Balaam is going to say nice things and great things about them. So I hope I didn't blow the story for you. But I want you to recognize something, notice something, and we're going to close it out with this thought. And this is where all of that stuff, all the rambling, comes down to this. Balak had Balaam look at these people and attempt to curse these people from 3 different angles. In their strength, which was all of them, looking at them, in their strength, in their weakness, they're at the outskirts, and in the wasteland, that would be the wilderness, the dry place. You see, we have an adversary who conspires against you and me in all of these areas. But the Lord blesses us in all these areas. Well, what do you mean? In our strength. Sometimes you and I are like super Christian. Sometimes everything is just working. We're in the Word. God's talking to us. We're going, whoa, God, thanks for being so good. And you're like telling people about Jesus and they're going, what must I do to be saved? Everything is going your way, and you're in prayer, you are in contact with the Lord, you sense His presence all over you. That's your strength. Oh, and one more thing about in our strength. Let's talk physically. You're healthy. You're not dealing with any sickness. Everything is just good. Life is good. That's in our strength. In our weakness, the Lord blesses us in the same place where the enemy would want to attack us. Weakness, the times when you and I are tempted. And you're feeling weak when you're tempted to do something wrong, sinful, against God, against somebody. Weakness being weary, you're tired, you're worn out. You don't know if you can go on with this, or maybe you are physically ill and you're so sick and you're so tired of dealing with the sickness that, hey, you're just out there. And you know, and God works in that, as we know that Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 had that thorn in the flesh. And I want you to know something about that thorn in his flesh, that it was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet Paul. And that's what the thorn was. Now, we don't know exactly what all that was, but what we do know is that Satan was very happy to afflict Paul. But in that affliction, it's what kept Paul humble so that he would cling to the Lord and the Lord would be his strength in Paul's weakness. So what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. And that is how God blesses us in our weakness, but how Satan tries to take us down, even by making us weak. Or he'll find us in our weakness, start talking to us. Where's your God now? The Lord also blesses us in the wasteland, the dry times. Times when you and I might be feeling apathetic, no enthusiasm for the things of God. You know that you've given your life to Jesus and you know He lives, and sometimes it feels like an intellectual thing, but not like a relationship. And you're going, man, what's happened to me? But in that, the Lord is blessing you. How? The roots grow deep during the dry times. But the enemy is going to try to draw you away during the dry times. Now remember something. Israel had no idea that these things were happening behind the scenes. They were just having, they're, you know, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya, you know, pass me another wiener, you know, and they're just having a great time. And all this stuff was going on around them. But why were they so blessed? And why was God protecting them? And why were they unable to be cursed? Well, because they were simply following the cloud and staying together. That's the whole thing. And God protected them. So, in your strength, in your weakness, in your wasteland, follow the Lord. John chapter 15, Jesus says, you know what? Abide in me, and I in you. The branches cannot produce fruit unless they're in the vine. So we just stay connected to the Lord. I don't feel connected. Hey, you are connected. Just walk with the Lord today, even if you're dry. Even in your weakness, just walk with the Lord. Follow the cloud. Stay together. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Fact, we have a world that hates us. Fact, we have an adversary that we cannot see who hates us. Fact, there is a day approaching when the Lord returns. and he brings those who belong to him home with him. And I think it's only then that we will truly understand the things I'm talking about. And that is that Satan couldn't touch us. What a great day that's going to be. It's like, I'm in glory, eating at the table, telling our stories, and just with joy saying, wow, Satan never touched me. Because God wouldn't let him. You are safe in the Lord. But, you know, let me give you a heads up for the next couple of studies. I'm going to say pretty much all the same kind of stuff next week. But then in the next chapter, in 25, everything falls apart. If you and I, well, as it's raining outside, you know, when you walk around in that rain, you get soaked. I hugged some of you. I know that. But if you had an umbrella, you wouldn't get wet. Umbrellas. You know, you stay under an umbrella, you stay pretty dry. But as soon as you take the umbrella away, you just get wet. It's just that simple. And there's the Lord, our umbrella. You want to get out from under his covering? You want to get out from under him? You want to go out and separate yourself from him? And you're going to get wet. You're going to get hit. Because I believe that outside of God's presence, outside of his umbrella, there's danger. And so keep that in mind. But I'm trying so hard right now not to blow the whole thing that when we get to chapter 25. Go ahead and read ahead. Some of you have. Read ahead and get to chapter 25 and go, what? Okay? So in the meantime, let's pray. Lord, it's great to know that you have our back all the way. We thank you, Lord, for the protection that you give to us. We thank you that while there's an enemy that would love to see us fail, would love to see us die, would love to see us leave you, he has no power over your people. I pray that you would convince us of these things, and that even today we would be at rest, at peace, bubbling over with joy. Because you are ours and we are yours forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.